want to look at the 12th, 13th, and 14th verses this morning. And rather than try and set them in their proper context and give their purpose in this letter today, we'll do that next week. This morning I want us just to look at the occasion for Paul's thankfulness in the 12th verse. So this may seem a little disconnected from 1 Timothy as a whole. We'll come back to these verses next week, as I've said, and we'll see how these particularly fit in his exhortation to Timothy, his charge to Timothy to continue to stand for sound doctrine, and how these particular three verses fit in abiding in sound doctrine. But if you'll read these verses with me and pay particular attention to the 14th verse, and there's one word in the 14th verse that I think permeates this paragraph, although it is only found one time, and it is the word grace. Read these verses with me. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What is the occasion that Paul would write this to Timothy? Well, it's very obvious. The occasion is his own conversion. The occasion is his own experience with grace. I was reading through several years ago some old church history regarding a local church where we were, and around the turn of the century, the way that this particular church chose to keep record of people who were added to their number, but they would use the phrase over and over again, so-and-so, brother so-and-so experienced grace on such and such a date or whatever it may have been. And this is the occasion for Paul. I won't take the time to go back to Acts chapter 9 and read about the Damascus Road. I know that we all understand the great grace that was given to Paul on that road and in that period of time in his life. I want to just look this morning and try to apply this to us as individuals. When is the last time? Perhaps it was this morning. Perhaps it was last week. Perhaps it's been far too long. When is the last time that we, like Paul, in the middle of life or in the middle of this particular letter, this almost seems out of place what he writes right here, because he's been so doctrinal at this point. He's been so concerned for the truth and for sound doctrine. It's almost like he's taken aback for a moment and just in awe of the Lord's grace to him. When is the last time you have been overcome with thankfulness for the mercy of God in extending His grace to you, and with Paul to be able to say, although I was formerly? Now we could go around the room. We could start right here with Aaron and go around the room, and we could all fill in the blanks of verse 13. We once were. And perhaps some of the things that would fill in the blanks for us are things that would come out of the 9th, 10th, and 11th verses. But certainly we all have our own view of who we were, and rightly so, of who we were before the Lord has saved us. And so we look at this 12th verse. And Paul very pointedly gives his thankfulness to Christ Jesus, his Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I don't know if you struggle with prayer or not. Prayer may come very easy to you. Certainly if it does, you would have particular seasons of life where you would have to confess, as I would, that you struggle through your prayer time. You struggle to pray at all. You don't know what to pray, as the book of Romans tells us. Sometimes it's just with a groan. But there is something that each one of us, every single day of our lives, actually every waking moment of our lives, that we can go before the throne of grace and we have a prayer of thanksgiving that should be ready to spew forth from our lips, just as it is natural for us to breathe. This prayer should be sitting there, especially when we read the Scriptures and we are reminded as we hear faithful preaching of the Word that tells us where we once were and what once previously defined who we were. You think of the Scriptures that come to your mind, Ephesians chapter 2, or whatever verses come to your mind that describe for us what we once were, who we once were by nature, before the grace of God intervened in our life. And that's exactly, I think, a biblical way of looking at salvation. The grace of God has intervened. It has just come and broken you open and done its effectual work in your life, in my life. And so what is the result? Paul says in verse 12, after he talks in the 11th verse about this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust, then the occasion comes for him to say, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, we should follow Paul's example frequently, because we know, like most people do not know, most people in this world that you will come against don't fully understand the ramifications of their sin. Most people don't have their minds renewed or informed about the consequence, the judgment of sin, but we do. By the grace of God, we do. We know where we would be. We know where we would end up were it not for the grace of God. And so thankfulness should be a part of our very being. Every moment that we are alive, every morning that we wake, we should be thankful for the grace of God in our life. I don't think that's going to get anybody, so he's already made it to the back of the room. He's fine. Just forget about it, all right? We are under grace right now. Thankfulness to Christ our Lord. Is that a description of you? Paul says he has enabled me because he counted me faithful. What does that mean? What does this phrase mean? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. What is Paul saying in this verse? Is Paul saying, as some have said, that the Lord perhaps looked down through the corridor of time and saw that Paul would prove to be faithful? That's how so many interpret this text. That's how so many people view their theology of salvation and foreknowledge, is that the Lord peers down through time and he knows who will exercise their will of their own free choice and put their faith and trust in him. And so those are the ones who are elect of God. Does it appear to you on the surface that that's what Paul might be saying? Well, if it does, let's look a little further beneath the surface. And we'll agree with so many that it is not because of who Paul was. It is not that the Lord saw in Paul, apart from his own working in his life, it is not because who Paul was naturally as Saul of Tarsus, that the Lord reckoned him or considered or judged him faithful. Listen to John Calvin comment on this verse. He says, Paul seems to say that faithfulness, by which he had previously been distinguished, we would say that Paul was probably faithful in his dealings as a student of the law. Many would have characterized Paul as being faithful in his life as he was a persecutor of the church. And so Calvin says, what used to define him as faithfulness, which had been a distinguishing mark as the cause of his calling, if this were so, the thanksgiving that he utters in this verse would be hypocritical and contradictory. For he would owe his apostleship, yea, even his own salvation, not only to God, but to God and his own merit. I deny, therefore, that the meaning is that he was admitted to the rank of an apostle because God had foreseen his faith. For Christ could not foresee in him anything but what the Father had bestowed on him. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? If it were so that our salvation was due in part to Christ and in part to us, don't you see how Calvin says here that our thanksgiving would be hypocritical? It would be contradictory. So when we understand salvation and understand it rightly, we understand what it means to be truly thankful. Because every single one of us, every single person that has ever been born, was on a road to destruction. Was on a road to have the righteousness of God revealed against them from heaven, in wrath and in judgment. And for God, as He punished them, to exalt His own glory in it. And there was nothing, brethren, that any of us could do to break ourselves free from this bondage to sin that we were enslaved in. But we know that the Scriptures tell us that we are saved by grace. And that is not of ourselves, but is a gift of God. That's just a reminder to us from the Scripture that we should be a people of thanksgiving. We should have our thanksgiving directed to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled us. Paul had a specific enablement. Of course, we know that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentile world. And so after he experienced what we might call the electing grace of God, then comes the enabling grace of God. And though this fits in the context of Paul writing to Timothy, expressing his apostleship and reminding him, charging him to teach no other doctrine, it's also true of each one of us. We have experienced, if we have truly experienced, the electing grace of God, this effectual grace of God that has brought us to faith, then comes the enabling grace of God. God will enable us to serve Him with whatever capacity He has seemed, whatever He has deemed fit to give. Some have said it this way. Believers do not merely receive grace at salvation, which is true. Certainly that is true. But from then on, live in the sphere of grace. Oftentimes when we talk about the grace of God, we think of it in terms of the grace that comes at the moment of salvation, or God's calling us to Himself and electing us unto salvation in eternity past. All of this under the realm of grace, but also we know that we live continually in this sphere of grace. Titus chapter 2 says it this way, a verse that seems to have come up time and again in the last few weeks as we have just sat and conversed here in this place. Verse 11 of chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The appointment would have been inconceivable without the equipment. That's how some say it. We know that the Lord, He doesn't just call us to something and then leave us to ourselves to figure out how to make it happen. That is the beauty of the Christian gospel of salvation. That God, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells the believer, enabling them to perform His work. You know, there are so many differences in true biblical Christianity than all the other religions known to man. and we could take time to go through them one by one. But this, what we've just said, is a particular distinguishing characteristic of true New Testament Christianity. The Spirit of God comes and indwells, enabling us to perform our service to Him in a way that is fitting and in a way that will bring Him the utmost glory. How many of us would say that and say rightly that we have no strength to serve in and of ourselves? It's particularly true in Paul's situation, particularly true in those to whom the Lord calls to a public ministry of varying sorts. We would all say that we would faint in the task if it were not for the enabling grace of God. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This word ministry here is a very humble word. Paul is not exalting himself, saying, "Ha-ha, the Lord has put me in the ministry." Rather, what Paul is saying is that the Lord has counted me faithful and He put me into His service. I am His humble servant. And with the equipping that He has equipped me with, I am serving Him. And let us remember that serving the Lord under His gaze and serving the Lord under the gaze of men are two different things. Oftentimes we become discouraged in our ministry, whatever it may be, because it does not catch the eye of men. Because we are not lauded nor are we praised in the worldly realm, and we see others who don't know nearly as much as we do, we think. And they garner all of the attention, they garner all of the praise of the world, and they have all of the worldly recognition heaped upon them. And what do? Oh, we pout, don't we? Or we become jealous, or we become filled with envy, provokes us to sin. But if we, like Paul, are faithful to the ministry and the enabling that God has given us individually, whatever it may be, if it's an individual gift granted to be used corporately in the church, but even if it goes unnoticed before men, if we faithfully use this enabling grace of God, and it goes unnoticed by men our entire lifetime, and that praise of men never comes, we can still know that we have lived under the approval of our Master. And that one day, hear His approval come, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." So Paul experienced grace in varying fashion, we would say. He experienced electing grace, enabling grace, what some have termed entrusting grace. The Lord has given him this ministry, had put him into the ministry because He had counted him faithful, and then employing grace, giving him something to do in service to Himself. And we'll come back to the 13th verse next week and look at a few of these terms and do a little better job of bringing some things out of this verse. But for now, let's just look at the first part of this phrase, "although I was formerly." And then Paul lists three things that I think we could say serve as headings for who he was prior to the grace of God coming to his life. He was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man. We'll look further at those next week. But then he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. You know, Paul, as you read, which I am not a great New Testament Greek scholar by any means, but he seems to, at times, almost make up words. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, and God had highly exalted him. The form of that verb, highly exalted, is found nowhere else in the Scriptures. Like Paul just takes these two words and slams them together and makes up what some Greek scholars call superverbs. Verbs that you don't find anywhere else. Well, perhaps this is one of those occasions. Paul says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Overflowing. Where sin abounded, what does Romans 5:20 say? Grace abounded much more. I read years ago studying for that passage, and this phrase is stuck in my mind. It was speaking of the Nile River and how when it overflowed, you know, the crops around just flourished and there was plenty of food and things were good. But when it was dry, things were bad. And I remember reading this phrase years ago, when the Nile overflows, the crops abound. When grace overflows, faith and love spring up. When the grace of God comes in its exceedingly abundant form, look at the 14th verse. What was the reaction? What did it produce? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness to Christ for His grace in your life and in my life. That's really what I wanted us to see out of these verses this morning. And then next week we'll go and try to take these and then plug them back into their context of 1 Timothy and see what exactly Paul is trying to do by bringing out this doxology of praise, though it doesn't fit with most of the doxologies we know in Scripture. It's not as lofty as some, probably not even qualified as a doxology by many. But in the midst of writing this letter, Paul exhorting Timothy to sound doctrine, to remain in sound doctrine, the 8th verse, by way of reminder, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for, and you can run the list. And Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Don't let this most basic form of praise and worship to our God go left undone by you. Be thankful that He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, taken us out of darkness and placed us into marvelous light.